If you can't hear me, do this. There's something happened with my voice right here, and Becky says that all the time right here. They can't hear you. So do this right here, and it can warn me that I'm not talking loud enough. Years ago, the young people got together and sang a song. And it was a pretty significant song. When I heard that song, I knew immediately that it was significant. The name of that song was One Solitary Life. It has to do with what I'm going to talk about tonight. That One Solitary Life, some of the lyrics of that song was, all the armies of the world, all the nations put together, can't equal the power and the might and the goodness and the mercy of one solitary life. And who is that? That's Jesus. Well, I want to talk about him today. And what I've titled this is Jesus throughout the scriptures. And what I've got in mind is beginning from the beginning all the way back to the as far as I can go in the Bible, find those little nuggets there talking about Jesus. And I want to see what they say and maybe talk about what he said and what he did. Mosiah, first chapter in the 97th verse, said, "For behold, the time cometh and is not far distant that with power the Lord omnipotent who reigneth." Now, who is that? Lord omnipotent who reigneth. Omnipotence means all the power that is amassed in anything right here. Omnipotent is the greatest, the biggest, the best, the strongest. "That with power the Lord omnipotent who reigneth, who is from all eternity to all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of men and shall dwell in a tabernacle of clay." Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. That's who that's talking about. And so from my perspective, when I'm reading the scriptures and I'm reading about some God that come involved with one of the prophets, one of the nations right here, that, in my opinion right here, that is Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. So what I'm saying is we can find Jesus all the way back in Genesis. We can find him all the way to the end of the book. That's who I'm going to talk about. One particularly good scripture right here found in Daniel, the 7th chapter, the 9th verse, it talks about the throne of God. And boy, you want to see something that's descriptive, read that sometime in Daniel 7:9. And in that, my little way of cutting it down right here, but in that scripture, you find Jesus sitting on the throne. And he's sitting on the throne, and it says he was surrounded by 1,000 times 1,000 angels. How many is that? A million. We're talking about God in heaven on a day-by-day or epic-by-epic moment right here. There is a million angels that are flying by him, and all they can do is sing and talk about their love for Jesus. And that's what he wants, I believe. I believe that he's looking for those of his children that find in him pleasure, that find in him satisfaction, that find in him the rest of the story. So we're going to find Jesus as he comes down this tabernacle of clay. And in Genesis, the second chapter in the 17th verse, what he is he has just finished the creation there in that second chapter. He's finished the creation, and he's built a man. He made Jesus. I mean, he made Adam. So he made Adam, and Adam is going to get the tour guide of the Garden of Eden. So Jesus is going to take Adam through the garden. He says, "I want you to see this, Adam. I want you to understand right here that everything that you reach your hand out, you can eat. Try that. You can eat this fruit. You can eat that fruit. You can eat this delicious-looking thing right here. It's all just delicious. Oh, you will love it. Try that. Reach your hand out and grasp one of those fruits. But what? Be careful. There's one. In fact, it is a very nice-looking fruit tree. The fruit on that tree looks delicious. That fruit on that tree right here is probably delicious. You see that, Adam? Yeah, I see that tree. Don't eat it. The day that you eat it, you're going to die. Now, what Jesus is in that, and he built that garden, boy, it looked good. He's a master craftsman. Whatever he done it just well, just perfectly, just right. It looks just great. You can't make it better. But in that garden right here, somewhere in that garden, is something that you should not even look at, you shouldn't touch. Now, what I would say, the rest of the story, what I would say is that in your life, there is a forbidden fruit. And there's a difference between a child and you. And you can take the most heinous thing, not being over descriptive right here, but you can take the most horrible, sinful thing, and you can put it right in the middle of the floor, and you get one of our little 3-month kids, 6-month kid, and he's right in front of that horrible, heinous thing. He has no opinion. He's looking at it and says, well, what's the big deal? You people all get all shook up and run away. What's wrong? Because he hasn't eaten of the lambs. He hasn't eaten of that tree, which is the knowledge of good and evil. He hasn't done that yet. When we get into the devil's backyard, when we depart from our churches, when we are away from the preaching of the word, the Bible is some distance from us, we are confronted with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You are confronted with temptation. What are you doing that Adam should have done? Adam should have not paid any attention. And I can imagine, in my own mind, I can imagine him walking through the garden, and, oh, look, Eve, look at this. Ooh, does that look delicious? Let's try that. Boy, that's a good one. There's that tree again. Well, let's just kind of walk away, and we'll go over here. And, oh, there's some delicious fruit. What color was that fruit of that tree? How big was that? Oh, no, we better just keep on walking. We face that, and how do you do facing it? When you're faced in your world that you're living in, the world that you're living in is fraught with all kinds of temptations and terrible things. That is the forbidden fruit, in my opinion. And most of us are taking a nibble. Some of us right here, we're nibbling on it, and we're saying to ourselves, it can't hurt me. And you know what I would say? I haven't said it for a long time. That forbidden fruit is there, and you've tasted of it, and it's available. I think most of us are taking bites of it. If you got a TV, if you got a computer, you know what I'm talking about, and you know what's there. I wish, can't be done, can't be legislated, we can't have a conference action on it, a referendum, we can't do that. We can't say right here that we're going to ban all TVs, we're going to ban your telephone, we're going to ban your sources of exposure to the world. But there's got to be something within us that has a two-letter word. It's no. There's got to be something for which our families, our husbands, and our wives, and our children, there's got to be something right here that says, I am not going to feast of the tabernacle, the feast of, I'm sorry, the knowledge of good and evil. I'm not going to do that. And so Jesus was there from the beginning. And so Jesus comes in before it got too far, and he comes to the garden. He's walking through the garden. As he walks through the garden, he doesn't see his children, Adam and Eve. Well, where are they? And he asks that question, probably in a way that can be telegraphed, in a way that can be heard for miles through the garden right here. Where are you? Where are you? And he didn't hear Adam's voice for a little bit right here. Then finally Adam got a little pep squeaky voice down low right here. And he's kind of hiding halfway behind a bush. And he says, I'm over here. Oh, well, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm hiding right here because I was naked. Jesus says, how do you know you're naked? Have you done something that you shouldn't do? Is there something that you have bitten of all the fruit that you had a choice with? Is there something that you have done did you get close to that tree? Well, yeah, we got close to it. Well, how close did you get? Well, we were leaning on it. We touched it. We stepped back and looked at it. We even took pictures of it, my addition. You shouldn't have done that, because you ate it, didn't you? Yeah, but my wife made me do it. That's what the word says. And then the wife says, what does she say? What did she say? The serpent did it. The poor serpent right here, he must have had legs at one time, and he was cast down on his belly, and he's gonna waddle through life all the rest of his life. That's what the devil does. That's how the devil operates. Little bit by little bit, little glance by glance, a little touch by touch, a little yielding here, a little yielding there. Before long, you have made a major mistake and hard to recover, although we believe in repentance right here. But the devil's banking that you're going to do it again. The devil is saying to you telepathically, you will do it again. You will be my servant. You will do what I want you to do. In Genesis, the 6th chapter and 12th verse, talks about Noah. Now, some of this is my understanding, whether it's totally accurate or not, but he has got a relationship with Jesus. You want to call him God, however you want to do it, but I believe that from the beginning to the end right here, this book is about Jesus. And so what happens is that the Lord looks down from heaven right here, and he sees what in the earth? He sees that every human being and all the earth has gone corrupt. And Noah, my good son, I've made my mind. I'm going to do something. What is that? I'm going to bring down the rain. Well, what's rain? Well, rain is water that comes from up there. Well, how does it do that? He doesn't ask that. He just says, I believe you. You're going to build a boat right here. You're going to have anybody to help you? I'll see if I can get somebody to help me. In my way of looking at this right here, you had a whole lot of people saw this wooden monstrosity begin to take shape. What are you doing, Noah? Well, I'm building a boat. What's the boat? Well, the water is going to come. Well, where does it come from? Well, it's going to come from heaven. Oh, well, we've never seen that before. So the water comes from heaven. So what else are you going to do? Well, when it gets so deep, I'm going to get in this boat. You want to come with me? No, I'm just going to sit and stand by and watch you. See what's happening. When the water gets so deep right here, there is a major change of mind. I think maybe Noah had something there. I think maybe Noah had it right. Maybe we ought to get in that thing he calls a boat. Maybe we ought to get in there. What happened? Who closed the door of the boat? What'd you say? I heard him say it. Jesus shut the door of the boat. Now, there is a moment, and I believe, and this is prophetic, if you read your scriptures right here, you can understand what I'm saying. There is coming a time, and I believe we're on the edge of it right now in America, where the water is going to rise, figuratively. Wrath is on its way. It comes against those who ignore the counsel of God. They have heard it, they've had it preached to them, they may have believed just a little bit, but wrath is coming. And for the obedient, there's mercy. For the disobedient, for those who are steeped in, I'm taking my chances, I think I can swim this out. I think I can get in that boat there with Adam right here, or with Noah. I think I can do that. But wrath is on its way. So it says right here, and take thou, he's speaking to Noah right here, and behold, it was corrupt for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And take unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather to thee, and it shall be for a food for thee and for them. Thus Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What a mighty army that would be, to be composed of men and women who, when they hear the word of God, they do exactly what he says. Noah said that. He said he was commanded him, so did he. The Lord is commanding. The Lord is speaking. We have the Word of God. We have the Book of Mormon. We have this record. And it's talking to us loud and clear. Get out of the world. Get out of this where the water is going to rise, where the fire is going to come down, where the trouble and the wrath is on its way. Get out of the world before it's too late. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that. There was a king. Who would you say was the most mighty king besides Jesus of all time? As you're reading your scriptures right here, who would you say that would be? Nebuchadnezzar. David, that's a good choice right here, probably even. But here's what I'm talking about is Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar right here, he walked about, and what he's doing, he's looking at everything that pertains to me, him. And if that doesn't look good right here, he's going to arrange it to make it look good. If he doesn't obey right here, he's going to make it so that you don't have to worry about obedience, because I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to burn you down. He is the major narcissist of all time, Nebuchadnezzar, my opinion. And so he walks around and said, what can I do to impress these people about my authority, about my sovereignty, about my power and my highness? So he looks around right here and says, I'll tell you what, I got an idea. I want the major constructioneers of the kingdom of Babylon right here. I want you to come together, and I want you to build a man, an image that is 90 feet tall. 90 feet. Jim Case, from the floor to the top of the roof right here would be how much? How many feet? Three times that is this statue that he made. 9 feet wide, 9 feet from that bulkhead right here over to about right here. That's how big this guy is. This idol that he built. When you get it built, I want you to stand it in the plaza, the most popular place where people come and go, where they buy their groceries. I want you to tell them, you tell all the people, when they see this gigantic gold statue, when they come in town right here, when they hear the trumpet, and when they hear the cornet and the flute and all those instruments of music right here, when you hear that, I want everybody on your knees and worshiping that statue, which is really a symbol of me. You get that? So when you hear the music right here, get on your knees right here. That is the rule of the kingdom. Okay, we got it. And so may have happened more than once, may have happened several times right here. The trumpets blow. When the trumpets blow, the people fall. There were three people that didn't fall. And they stood there. And why? We don't bow to an idol. We bow to one king, and that king, I would say in my words, is Jesus. That's who we bow to. We don't bow, we don't listen, we don't kowtow, we don't hear, we're not going to do what that king says that I should do. Well, the news gets back to King Nebuchadnezzar. What? Did you say that? Did I hear that right? That there is somebody in the kingdom that is not bowing when the trumpet blows and the cymbals crash, when all that noise is made on? You're saying that there is somebody who didn't do that? Yes. There happened to be, O king, live forever. There happened to be three Jewish guys high in your cabinet. You brought them in here, king, live forever. You brought them in here. You know who they are. Well, we're telling you right here, we've been watching. As we're watching right here, we can see that every time that trumpet blasts right here and everybody falls down, they don't fall. They're standing put. Bring them here. So they summon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they bring them forth. They bring them forth right here and say, now I want to understand before wrath comes to my head. I want to understand right here. You've seen my statue? Yeah. You heard the decree that I gave right here that if you don't bow when the music comes right here that you're going to be destroyed? Yeah, we heard that. What is your decision now? Make your final decision now before I slay you. They said, King, we don't fear. We're not afraid of you. We are ruled by another king. And that other king will not permit us to bow down to your image. And we bow down to him, and that's Jesus. And that's who we're going to serve, and we're not going to listen, pay any attention to anybody else. The king's wrath rose up in his face. The Bible's very descriptive of that. Red and choler and heat and anger and hatred all mixed together right there. Raise up the furnace. Make it 7 times bigger and hotter than it ever has been. We got some boys that we're going to feed to that fiery furnace. Aren't you boys scared and your limbs shaking right here and your knees are knocking? No, King, you do what you're going to do. So they summoned the biggest, roughest, toughest guys in the kingdom right here, had their armor on, and had their accoutrements to fight in battles. They took them to the furnace, and the way I can figure it, and I may be wrong on this, but it appears to me that it's a cauldron that's like a big barrel deep. And what they do is right here, they take you to the edge of it right here, and they throw you into it. May not be totally accurate in that, but that's what's happening. So the king says, now, you guys take them and throw them into that burning furnace 7 times hotter than it ever was right here, and we'll never worry about them again. The heat was so hot that the guards that were throwing them into the furnace right here were killed and destroyed by the heat. Down in the furnace, they fell. The king says, did they burn up? I'm watching. Wait a minute. What's something very strange here like we've never seen before in our lives? Something is happening. And what is happening right here is these guys are walking around in the fire. Probably if you're using a big imagination right here, they're walking around in the fire reading the Bible. That didn't happen right here. I'm just did that for effect. But, O King, take another look. He said, hark. He said, look, I see something. I see 3 Hebrew children that we burned up. We knew that they should be burned up. They were cast in there. And there's somebody else. And it says what? The Son of God. What was it? Like the Son of God. Jesus is in the furnace with them. What I'm talking about right here is having your head and having your soul right here. Jesus is walking with you and he's going to carry you through the fire. He's going to keep an eye on you. He's going to hear your prayers. He knows the trouble is coming right here. And he knows who his Hebrew children are. He knows them. And he's calling them. He said, if you want to avoid the fire and the retribution and the plague, come my way. And a Hebrew, a Christian, comes the way that Jesus is beckoning them to come. In the Book of Mormon, Helaman, the 5th chapter and the 56th verse, and this is Samuel the prophet talking there. This is Helaman 5, 56. So in this here, Samuel the prophet is prophesying, and he's talking about the understanding that Jesus is coming. He's prophesying that the Lamb of God is on his way. And he says after that he comes on his way right here, that there's also going to be part of this scenario, which is that there's going to be great darkness and no light. thunderings and lightnings and so forth. But what it says there in that Helaman 5:56, what I want to major on, is this is actually 1 Nephi 1:7. That 1 Nephi 1:7, when you see the great lights, and what I want to say, and I may not be totally accurate on this, but what I want to say is that when Jesus appears in glory, when Jesus appears in goodness and mercy, when Jesus comes to deliver you, when Jesus comes to arrange and to make his kingdom, there's light and there's singing. And this 1 Nephi right here says that the angels were singing. When Jesus comes in town, you can't help yourself, start singing. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's something that is beyond your ability to really comprehend, except that it was so glorious. But when Jesus is gone, when the Lord has been evicted from your life and from your society, from your country, from wherever it may be, there's darkness, and there's wailing, and there's gnashing of teeth. We want to, because we know of these things, we know Jesus is going to be in the midst of his children. In the midst of his children are going to be singing, hallelujah. They're going to be singing, the Lord is my God, my Lord is my Lord. When we ignore that, or if a nation that we live in ignores that, then there's death and thunderings and lightnings and death and destruction. 25th chapter of Matthew talks about an instance for which there was 10 women. These 10 women were young girls right here. The Bible says they were virgins. And what they are is they know, and the date has not necessarily been set right here, but it's been made known to them that the bridegroom is going to signal us one day, one time or another. And that signal right here, you're going to be off the side of the road, you're going to be in the pathway. When the call goes out, you're going to have your lamps. And you're going to have those lamps right here, and you've got to have your lamp on. You've got to have oil in your lamp to be able to get to where he's going to get, where you can fellowship with him, where he's going to be. So you women, you girls, you virgins, do you understand that's the scenario? You got to have your lamp. You got to be ready. So the gals sit on the side of the road, in my way of looking at it. They're on the side of the road with their lamp. And the lamps burn, and they burn, and the hours disappear right here, and it gets past 11 o'clock, and the time is going on right here, and the bridegroom hasn't come yet. And the fire in the lamp right here is dwindling down low. And just when it was just down low, and for five of those gals, when it was just out, when it just burned up and flickered, the bridegroom call went out. And they went out. Hark, the bridegroom comes, trim your lamps and go to meet him. So these five wise gals right here trim their lamps, and they had plenty of oil in their lamp right here. And they've got enough lamp oil right here to be able to get them down the dark path to where the bridegroom is, and they join with him. As they're going right here, the gals, the five, the Bible calls them the five foolish. The five foolish gals right here, they're fumbling around, they can't see, it's dark right here. And said, we heard the call, we heard the trumpet, we heard the bridegroom has come right here. We don't have any oil, we can't see where we're going right here. Give us some of your oil. We can't give you any of our oil, the virgin said. We can't give you any of our oil, because if we do, we won't have enough to be able to see our way to where the bridegroom is. So they go to the bridegroom, the door opens, come in my daughters, and they come in and the door is shut. The foolish gals right here were crying and moaning and upset right here. Well, why can't we come in? You don't have any oil in your lamp. You had to have oil in your lamp to be able to get down here and get in. Probably prophetic. Probably going to happen that way, just as this Noah's Ark was, just the same as this. And what's happening is there is a final moment. There is a time for which the Lord is going to come and appear. He's the bridegroom, and he's expecting his virgins, his people to come down and meet him as the door is open and to go into that bridegroom chambers. Some of us maybe, I hope none of us, but some of us may not be among that crowd. We just didn't think it was going to be tomorrow. We didn't think that he was coming so quickly. We didn't think the time would go by so fast right here. We're not really ready. Well, I'm sorry, you should have been ready. Matthew 26 and 27. In this account right here, Jesus, he's going to have his last supper with his men. So he gets them, and they're kind of clueless as to, you know, where are we going to eat it? Where is this place? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what. You go down the road a little bit, you're going to bump into this guy. And this guy, you're going to tell this guy that you're bumping into, where is the place for the feast or for the dinner, for the lunch? And he's going to show it to you. And so there's the disciples taking it on faith. They do that. So they're walking down the road, and they bump into this guy, coincidentally, not really. They bump into this guy, and they say, where is the house for which we're going to have the lunch or the dinner? And he said, I've got it. And so they went and they prepared it, and they got it ready, and Jesus came. So what did Jesus do? He said he took the cup, gave thanks, and saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which I shed for many for the remission of sins. We do that once a month. We meet together in communion once a month. We're doing this in memory of Jesus, who is our commander, and he's the one that we're going to live with until the end of time comes. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began, now at this moment right here, Jesus has been killed. Matthew 28:1. At the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. And so what we're talking about is a couple of women, Sunday night, maybe Monday night, but Sunday, I think it's Sunday night. They're moving to Jesus' crypt where he's buried. They're going there before it's light. So they're going down there. And as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Where is their heart? Their Savior has been killed. They are full of sorrow. They want to do more. They did a lot when Jesus was living, and they were living right here. They had this tight relationship. Now Jesus is gone, but he's not left their heart. And their heart wants to see some more of him. We can't get over it. We know it's happened right here, but we just can't remove the feelings that we've got in our hearts regarding Jesus. So they go down there, and they're probably weeping, and they're full of emotion. They go down there, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. How much effort does it take an angel from God to move a 2-ton boulder from the cave mouth? How much effort? Leaning on that, and they move that 2-ton, 5-ton boulder just like this. We're just using our imagination because we don't really know. But he's got the power. When he speaks and when he appears, there's earthquakes and shaking and rattling and rolling. And he pulls that stone away, and he tells them, what encouraging news. Can you believe this? What would you think right here if one of our apostles died and we saw him, we attended the graveside ceremony, and he died. And we had to go to a church service the next day. And we went to the church service the next day, and there he is. Would you be surprised? Well, that's kind of like what's happened right here. The angel rolls that away, tells him, and says, Jesus is not dead, but he's alive. What? He's alive. Yeah, he's alive. And where's he gone? Well, he's gone to Galilee. I looked on a map how far Galilee was. Galilee is 50 miles away from where they're at. And he tells him, he says, you're going to find him in Galilee. You better get to hoofing right here, and you'll find Jesus there, just like he said. As they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. Can you see yourself doing that? Can you see yourself, after seeing Jesus hanging on a cross on three nails, can you see yourself as you saw that, and you saw him get buried in that tomb, and you saw them roll that two-ton, five-ton boulder over the mouth of that tomb, you saw that, and now you're seeing he's here, and he's acknowledging us, and you fall down at his feet. Here's the question. Would you fall at his feet? Do you see yourself doing that? Or would you say, those feet of his, I don't ever kneel down at anybody's feet. They did. And I believe they're saved. I believe that they're in heaven with Jesus right now, because they have demonstrated a love and a patience in the coming of Jesus, their God. Zechariah, the 13th chapter. Zechariah, the 13th chapter and the 6th verse. Now remember, we've been talking about Jesus the whole time. And this is Zechariah 13:6, it says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in your hand? What are those? What happened to you? We've never seen big holes in two men's hands before. What happened to you? I was killed in the house of my friends. Those of his own people, those of his own ilk and faith, and maybe some that even walked with him just a little bit, they were the ones that caused him to be hanging on a cross on three nails. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. I believe this is prophetic. I believe this is happening for America. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. The day of the Lord is on its way. We heard that this morning. We heard this morning right here, it says you better get ready. Don't be too surprised right here, because Jesus is going to do just exactly what he said he was going to do. He's on his way. He's coming. He's on his way. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. I tell people, and I hope I'm right on this, and I don't have to be right, but when you see people gathering against Israel, do you see that? If you're listening to your news, which I don't recommend, but do you see Israel as the forefront, that and the war over there in Russia, Ukraine? We've got major concerns about what's going to happen. And these nations right here are facing Russia. Russia is saying right here, we've got your oil. If you want our oil right here, you better do it our way. But the core of most of what my thinking right here is that Israel is hated by the world. And there's coming a prophetic time, the Lord is saying that, there's coming a time for which when you see Israel surrounded by his enemies, look out. Jesus is on his way. Jeremiah 31:34 is my last verse. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. There's coming a time for which Jesus is going to rule. He's going to conquer evil, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And by setting up his kingdom right here, nobody is going to have to be told right here, well, I want to tell you, I'll give you directions on where to get to Jesus. Everyone's going to know it. Nobody's going to have to tell you. Nobody's going to have to say, right, well, Jesus is downstairs, or Jesus is over here in the parking lot, or Jesus is in Arizona. And nobody's going to have to say that. Everybody's going to know what he's doing and what he's up to, and they're going to be forgiven of their sins. That's going to be a happy day. So God bless you. This has not been the easiest sermon to deliver right here, but what I want to do is I want to showcase Jesus. I want to have him in my heart, a bright star. I want to have in my heart right here a willingness that I want to do what the King asked me to do, just like Noah did. Whatever the Lord asked, I'm there and I'm going to do it. God bless you, and the Lord be with you for the rest of the day.